been here at Bethany in almost 20 years of ministry. I'm preaching on something today that I've never heard personally anybody else preach on. I'm preaching on something today that you can find very little of in the commentaries. I have gone back and forth with Brother Andrew extensively over this past few weeks. I've spoken to various pastors about this passage of scripture. You might think, well, why on earth are you preaching on this? I don't know. I tried everything yesterday to not preach on it. I said to Joe, I said, no, I'm not doing this. I'm not doing it. But this is what the Lord has really laid on my heart. Matthew 27 and verse 51. Let's go to verse 50. Matthew 27, verse 50. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared to many. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, I don't want to say anything today that is speculation. I don't want to say anything today that is my opinion. Father, I just want to come to the word of God and ask that you would open up our hearts to receive your word today. Father, we just pray that we would be mindful again of the victory we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has conquered death, hell and the grave. The victory belongs to us. Thanks be to God which giveth us this victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no victory in the grave. There is no power in death, but the victory is ours. Not because solely of Christ's death. His death paid for our sins, but his resurrection from the grave, his victory over death, enables us to have that eternal life and to live forever with our Lord. So Father, we pray you'd speak to our hearts today. Help us, encourage us, and challenge us through your word. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. This passage of scripture might actually throw up more questions than answers. Why is it that it's only Matthew that records this event? When the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, when he cried with a loud voice, we know the saints from the cross, we know that he cried, it is finished. In the Greek, katalestai, that word, it is finished, means it is paid in full. It meant that every prophecy was fulfilled. It meant that every miracle was performed. It meant that every word was complete. It meant that every promise God made concerning the sacrifice was fulfilled. It is finished. And when Christ cried, it is finished, and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. At that moment, the earth quaked, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And then Matthew says something interesting. He says, during that earthquake, the graves were opened. So why is it that only Matthew records this event? Why is it in the scripture? We are told that they came out of the graves after the Lord's resurrection. Who were these people that came out of their graves? It says they appeared to many. Who did they appear to? How long did they stay? Because we know that the Lord ascended. Remember he said to Mary in the garden, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. So did these saints ascend with the Lord Jesus Christ at that point? Or were they in the holy city for the full 40 days before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended, as recorded in Acts chapter 1? Did they die again, or were they resurrected like we will be during the rapture? And what significance, if any, does this have for us today? And sometimes we might think, well, you know, the resurrection is a Christian thing. The resurrection is a New Testament thing. And that is simply not the case. I just got a few simple points this morning. We're going to have a look at resurrections in the Old Testament, resurrections in the New Testament, future resurrections, and this Easter resurrection. So what does the Old Testament say about the resurrection? Well, for those who come on a Wednesday night, you will know exactly what the Old Testament says about the resurrection, because we covered this about 2 or 3 weeks ago. Job chapter 19 and verse 25. Job chapter 19 and verse 25. Job was a man in absolute agony. To give a brief synopsis, Job has lost everything. Job has lost his family. Job has lost his livelihood. Job has lost his wealth. Job has lost his possessions. Satan comes before God. God says to Satan, "Satan, you've been looking at my servant Job." That's what he means when he says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And Satan says, "He's only worshipping you because of what he's got." So God says, "Okay, you take it away." So Satan took everything away from Job that he had, and he still refused to curse God. And then he lost his health. And then his three friends turn up and absolutely ridicule him. They absolutely destroy him with his words. And Job says this. In Job chapter 19 and verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the last day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy the body," so this is what Job is saying. Job says, "One day I'm going to die. One day my body is going to go back to the ground. One day worms are going to eat my body, and my body is going to be no more. Yet in my flesh will I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job knew that one day he would be resurrected, and that his soul and his body would be reunited once more, and he would stand in his flesh and see God. Abraham believed in a resurrection. If you remember, Abraham is told to go and sacrifice his precious son Isaac, his only son, the son of promise, the one that he and Sarah had in their late age, the one that had been promised that the whole nation would be blessed because of this seed. And God says to Abraham, "Go and sacrifice your son, your only son." So Abraham and Lot, they head off with the servants, and they're heading towards Mount Moriah, and they, as they go in there, the servants are told by Abraham, "Stay here. I and the son are going yonder to sacrifice." And Abraham doesn't say, "And I will come again." He says, "And we will come again." So Abraham fully believed that if it was God's will for him to sacrifice Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. Because he said, "I know this is what I've got to do. But whatever happens, we are coming back." There are three people recorded in the scripture that were raised from the dead. In 1 Kings 17, we see Elijah revive the widow of Zarephath's son. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we see Elisha raise the Shunammite's son from the dead. And then in 2 Kings chapter 13, Elijah performs another miracle, even though he's dead, because as they are heading towards a funeral, Elisha's already been buried, they're heading towards a funeral, the enemies come, friends panic and drop their dead friend into this ditch. Touches Elisha's bones and he's raised from the dead. So, the resurrection is not a New Testament teaching. The resurrection is not something that the Christians have made up just because we want to do something on the Easter Sunday following Good Friday. It's not a doctrine that has just taken place in the New Testament. The resurrection is something that the Old Testament people believed in. But then the New Testament, we also see some people raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ performed, and we're only told of three, may have performed a lot more, but it's just three that are recorded in Scripture. We see the Lord Jesus Christ raise the widow of Nain's son. I think I called it a window on Friday. But he raised the widow of Nain's son. If you remember, they again head into the funeral. The widow is crying. The Lord Jesus Christ asks, "What's the matter?" And then he then to touch, and the son is raised from the dead. We also raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. If you remember that, Jairus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in Capernaum and asks to come and see his daughter because his daughter is sick. And as the Lord Jesus Christ is heading towards Jairus' house, the woman with the issue of blood comes and touches the hem of his garment. It causes a commotion. It causes the Lord to stop. And before you know it, a servant comes and says to Jairus, "Don't bother the master. Your daughter is dead." And I love this. The Lord says, you're not dead, you're sleeping. You know, Paul often refers to the saints who have died as simply being asleep. You know, he talks about the rapture, he says, concerning them which are asleep. Meaning those that are dead. And that's what the Lord says to Jairus there. She's just sleeping. And the Lord goes, lends a touch, says, Tabitha Kumai, that is, maiden, arise. And Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead. The third person that the Lord Jesus Christ raises from the dead is Lazarus. And oftentimes we've questioned, well, why, when the news came to Jesus and they said, so your friend is sick. He is sick unto death. And he's like, yes, okay, it's no problem. What do you mean it's no problem? You know, whenever we hear of a loved one or family member is not very well, we go into panic mode. And we like, right, get him in the car, get him to the hospital as soon as possible. And we rush into panic mode. And the Lord said, oh, it's okay. This is how much people believed in the resurrection in Bible times. In their tombs, there was a little square hole. And you can see that if you go to the garden tomb. There's a little square hole. That don't make sense, does it? And that's a trail more like a diamond. There's a little square diamond-shaped hole. There's a gap in the tomb. A hole doesn't have to be round. Doesn't it? Is that okay? Okay. Anyway, so in the tombs, there is a gap. And that gap is there for a purpose, because Jewish people believed that the soul could return to the body within 3 days. That's why it's important that the Lord Jesus Christ was dead for 3 days. That's why it was important that Lazarus was dead for 3 days. In fact, Jesus goes on the fourth day. And Mary and Martha both say, oh Lord, if only you'd been here sooner. And he said, this death is for God's glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ raises Lazarus from the dead. We looked last week then, during Palm Sunday. Remember, there were a lot of people that came to Jerusalem because they heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And they came not just to see Jesus, but they came to see Lazarus as well because of what had happened. After the Lord's resurrection, the other resurrections in the New Testament, we see Peter raising Tabitha in Acts chapter 9 and Paul raising Eutychus in Acts chapter 20. But then, not only do we see the Old Testament resurrections, we see New Testament resurrections, there are also future resurrections. We will be raised from the dead. So the New Testament saints, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica about those which are asleep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And he says in verse number 17, let's go to 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who are dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You remember how Job was comforted because he knew that one day he would be more alive than he was right now. Lots of people have said different things, and I think it's been quoted that D.L. Moody has said this. I think some people said that Billy Graham has said it. But we could all say it. That if anybody ever finds out or hears that we have died, let them pay no attention to it. Because at that point, we will be more alive than we have ever been before. Paul said to the church of Thessalonica, don't worry about those which are asleep. Comfort yourselves knowing that one day the Lord is going to raise them up. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But one day the soul and the body will be reunited. Corruption will put on incorruption. Mortal will put on immortality. And one day we will have a body which will be fit for eternity. So future resurrections, the New Testament saints are going to be raised. We know in Revelation that the two witnesses in Jerusalem die, are left in the streets for 3 days, and 3 days later they are raised. And the tribulation saints at the end of Revelation 20, are raised. Those who have died during the tribulation. The wicked will be resurrected as well, because in Revelation 20 it says that death and hell gave up the dead. They came, they were resurrected, they came before the great white throne, and at that point they were cast alive into the lake of fire. So we see that resurrections, it's an Old Testament teaching, it's not just a New Testament teaching, and we see resurrections in the Old Testament, we see resurrections in the New Testament, we recognize that there are going to be future resurrections. So if the New Testament saints are raised at the rapture, and the tribulation saints are raised at Christ's second coming, when do the Old Testament saints get raised? Daniel chapter 12 talks about there being a resurrection. So do they get raised at the second coming of Christ? Or do they all get raised during the resurrection? There are some people who say, no, you can't mess around with this. They have to be raised right towards the end. So did some of them get raised now and some of them not get raised until the tribulation? I haven't got the answer. I just said there's more questions than answers in a lot of this. But let's just have a look at, let's have a look at this Easter resurrection. Matthew chapter 27. And again, it's only Matthew that records this. And Matthew just says that when Christ had shouted with this voice and yielded up the ghost, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. So, at the point that Christ died upon the cross, there is this earthquake. And during this earthquake, the graves are opened. How interesting is this? Let me ask this question. What did anybody do in the Bible when they were showing a sign of mourning or frustration or regret? Or what did they do as a sign? They would sometimes put sackcloth and ashes on, but what else would they do? They would tear their garments as a sign of mourning, as a sign of remorse, as a sign of hurt. Can I say this? At the point that the Lord Jesus Christ died and the earth quaked, Christ said just a few days earlier to the Pharisees, if these people did not praise me, then the rocks would cry out in praise. And I think at the point of Christ's death, all of creation, as they saw their Creator dying upon the cross, just simply rent their garments. Because they knew what that meant. Far more than most people today. The earth quaked and the garments were rent. And as the Creator was dying on the cross, it's as if all of creation was simply in mourning because of their Creator. You know, we see this oftentimes. When God pours out His judgment, when God appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai, we are told that the whole mountain quaked greatly. When He appeared to Elijah again on Mount Horeb, it says a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, and after the wind, an earthquake. David sang of the earth shaking and trembling when the Lord became angry. It says in Psalm 18:7, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. Can I say this to you at that point that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross? God's wrath was shown to the whole world. His wrath was poured out upon his precious son. His wrath was poured out upon the one that meant more to him than anything else in the world. And his wrath was shown by the earth itself quaking. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 29:6, thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. Revelation tells us when God once again pours out his wrath upon the earth, it will be a time of a great judgment, and the mountains will be shaken, islands will be removed, stars will fall from heaven. And when God shook the earth at the death of his son, he simply gave the world a foretaste of what he will do when he judges the earth at the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because Christ became obedient to death, even the death of his cross, the Heavenly Father is highly exalted, or has highly exalted him, and has bestowed upon him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And I don't care whether you are the staunchest atheist that has ever lived. One day Richard Dawkins will bow the knee and will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day every religious leader that has ever lived on this planet will one day bow the knee and confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Those on earth, those under the earth, and those in heaven. It doesn't mean that those under the earth, those in hell, will have an opportunity to say, whew, thank goodness for that. At least now I can call upon him. No, it's just the fact that they will, even though they've rejected him, acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. So the earth quakes, the rocks rend, and the graves are opened. The earthquake did not wake the dead, it simply opened the door for them. The tombs were opened as Jesus died. And here's the thing, don't forget how holy these couple of days are. Nobody would have tried to put those tombs back together. Remember now, in biblical times, it wasn't like we have burials today where people are buried under the ground. These would have been in the side of cliffs. These would have been in, like tombs. They would have, their bones would have been in boxes. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, didn't we, as Moses' bones were brought up. That's what happened. The body, the flesh would fall away from the bones. And then after a certain while, they would go into the family tomb. They would take the bones, they would put them in a box. And then that way, then you could get more of the family in that tomb, which is why we see Isaac and Jacob being buried in their father's tomb, in the family tomb. So, at this point, the graves are open. But nobody's going to go into Jerusalem and say, right, we better fix this. This is not right. We better put this back together. Why? Because they couldn't go near anybody who was dead. Because they would have defiled themselves. What feast is this? It's the feast of Passover. Christ died at Passover. Remember, the next day was a high Sabbath. So they couldn't go anywhere near the graves because they would have defiled themselves. They couldn't go anywhere near the graves on the, if there was a day in between the high Sabbath and the weekly Sabbath, they couldn't go and fix the graves at that point because they'd be unclean for 7 days. And they still had the Feast of Unleavened Bread to celebrate, and they still had the Feast of First Fruits to celebrate. So the graves stayed open. And nobody put them back together, just as God intended. You can search all the records in the world. I have never seen an earthquake on this planet that has helped to increase the population. It's only ever decreased the population. This earthquake, if a census was taken now in the city of Jerusalem, this earthquake actually added a few bodies to the 2.5 million people that were already in Jerusalem. So who rose? Now then, this is where we kind of get into who rose. Because Matthew says that many of the saints arose. So you could say, well, that's not all of them. But in Daniel chapter 12, it says that many of the saints are raised. But yet a lot of people would say, well, that there in Daniel 12 means all the Old Testament saints and all the tribulation saints. Well, you can't say many of the saints were raised and then say, well, it doesn't mean all, and then say, well, many of the saints were raised, and yeah, that means all. So either this means that we use the same logic, all the saints were raised here and appeared to people in Jerusalem, or not everybody was raised here, just like not everybody is raised during Daniel chapter 12. Many of the saints were resurrected. So this could have been limited to a few believers. This could have been every person that has died up until the point of the cross. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, during his death, went and preached to the souls in prison. We know that during that time, the Lord Jesus Christ went and led captivity captive. So during those 3 days, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is raised up on high, it also bears reason that he descended as well. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. He preached the spirits in prison. He then led captivity captive. For those who've been to this church a long time, we've preached on this before. Before the Lord Jesus Christ died and went to heaven and made a way for people to go to heaven, the abode of the dead, in accordance with Luke's recording of Jesus talking about the rich man and Lazarus, there are two sections in Hades. There is a place of punishment, there's a place of paradise, there's a great gulf fixed between. The Lord Jesus Christ, during his death, during his time that he wasn't on earth, went into the lower parts of the earth, preached to the prisoners to let them know who he was, then took the faithful saints from paradise and led captivity captive. So, in the opening of these graves, did these resurrected saints live and then ascend with the Lord Jesus Christ when he spoke to Mary as he was leading captivity captive? Or did these resurrected saints stay on earth for the whole of those 40 days before the Lord Jesus Christ fully and finally ascended into heaven? What we do know is that these saints that slept were awakened by the Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection. The graves were opened during the crucifixion and Christ's death. But after his resurrection, these dead saints came out of their graves and went into the holy city and appeared to many. And you might say, well, how many people did they appear to? Because surely, why is there any matter that records this? If these Old Testament saints appear to all of these people, why hasn't every gospel writer written about it? Well, let me tell you this. How many people were in Jerusalem at the time of Passover? 2.5 million people, there or thereabouts. 250,000 lambs offered, about one lamb per 10 people. 2.5 million people. Let me ask you this question. In the 40 days that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive, how many people did he appear to? 500 people. Remember, Paul says he appeared to the women, he appeared to the disciples, and last of all he appeared to me, and above all he appeared to 500 people. Christ only appeared physically, visibly, to 500 people. So that doesn't mean that these saints appear to every single person in Jerusalem, but they appeared to many. How do we know that they didn't die again like Lazarus? Because when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he died again. When Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, she died again. When the widow of Nain's son raised from the dead, he died again. When the widow of Zarephath's son raised from the dead, he died again. When the Shunammite woman's son was raised from the dead, he died again. When the man who touched Elisha's bones was raised, he died again. But what about these? Remember what feast this is. This is a feast of first fruits. Schofield says this, he says that these bodies returned to the grave is not said and may be inferred. The wave sheaf, Leviticus chapter 23, 10 to 12, typifies the resurrection of Christ. But a sheaf implies plurality. It was a single corn of wheat that fell into the ground in the crucifixion and entombment of Christ. It was a sheaf which came forth in resurrection. The inference is that these saints were the spirits of just men made perfect. Hebrews 12:23, from paradise, went with Jesus into heaven. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Spurgeon said this, "The resurrection of certain of these saints, how I should like to know something about them. They were representative men. They arose as specimens of the way in which all the saints shall in due time arise." So who rose? Let's say they were representative. Who rose from the dead? Here's the thing. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can be a prophet, a priest, and a king. You could not do those dual functions. You could not be a king and be a priest. Remember, we looked at one of the kings who ended up with leprosy because Uzziah tried to make a sacrifice as a priest. Couldn't do that. Saul was reprimanded by Samuel because Saul tried to do the same thing. You could not have all three offices, but Christ will. Christ is a prophet, priest, and king. So who is buried in Jerusalem? Who's buried there? We know the kings are buried there. We've just looked at them. Those kings are buried in the city of David. Nehemiah tells us that they are buried somewhere between the fountain gate and the water gate. And we know that David, Solomon, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, and Josiah, the good kings, are buried there. You can't expect the bad kings to be raised from the dead and wander through the city. That's a different movie. We also know that the priest Jehoiada is buried in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 28:15. Remember, Jehoiada was the priest who looked after Joash to save him from his grandmother, Queen Athaliah. And Jehoiada the priest is buried in Jerusalem. We are not told in the Bible of any prophets buried in Jerusalem, but tradition tells us that Samuel is buried in the north of Jerusalem, and on the Mount of Olives there is something called the Tomb of the Prophets, where it is believed that Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are buried. So these three main offices, if Spurgeon said that these people were representative, the three main offices of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus as a prophet. Prophets were tasked with speaking God's word to people. They were tasked with not only foretelling, but also forthtelling. So that was proclaiming God's truth to others and also revealing God's future plans, or God's plans for the future. Some of the prophets also performed miracles and healings. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He told people what God had done, what God was doing, and what God would do in the future. The people in Jesus, they referred to him many times as a prophet. And he didn't rebuke them for it. Jesus said unto them in Mark 6:4, when he was being rejected in his hometown, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own king, and in his own house." So did one of the prophets appear to people in Jerusalem, just to reiterate Christ's office as a prophet? Haggai, who tradition says was buried on the Mount of Olives, Haggai's name means festival. And we know that during this time, it is the festival of first fruits, which pictures the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he simply go through Jerusalem And people may not have recognized him as Haggai. Remember, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize Christ as Christ. And yet, when Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John knew exactly who they were. So people may have recognized them. People may not have recognized them. But that's not to say that Haggai didn't wander through the city just saying, hey guys, first of the Feast of First Fruits, the Lord Jesus Christ has just fulfilled it. He wasn't the first one to rise from the dead, but he is the best offering. And he has a picture of future offerings. That's what the Feast of First Fruits meant. Did Zechariah appear? Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. So did Zechariah appear to people and just remind them that God remembers his covenant with them? That Christ was the prophet spoken of by Moses. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Did Zechariah go to Jerusalem and say, listen, this is the prophet we've been waiting for. This is the prophet we've waited for since Moses. This is the prophet that has been spoken of. And he's finally come and he's died upon a cross. Remember, I said that he was going to come into Jerusalem on a colt and the foal of an ass. And he would come in to the sounds of Hosanna, says now. And he's done that. I just want you to know that God remembers his covenant with you. And that he sent the prophet that he's promised. Not only was Jesus a prophet, but he was a priest. The Old Testament priests served as mediators between humans and God. It was the priest that offered the sacrifice on behalf of the people. Christ is our high priest. We have one mediator. One God, one mediator between God and mankind. The man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 4-10 details how Christ is our ultimate high priest. That he's far superior to any of the Levitical priesthood. Let me ask this question. Who is the first priest of Jerusalem that we read of in the scripture? The first priest of Jerusalem, pre-Moses, pre-Aaron, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of Jerusalem. Was Melchizedek buried in Jerusalem? You might say, well, you can't mess with types because Melchizedek is a type of Christ and he didn't have a genealogy and we hear nothing about his death and we hear... Did Melchizedek appear to people and say, hey, Abraham talked about me, Moses wrote about me? But Paul hasn't written this letter yet, but he's going to tell you that this priest is better than me. You see, the priest was the only one allowed to go into the holy place and then tend to the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the menorah. Only the high priest was allowed to go into the holy of holies. Did Jehoiada appear to people and say, the veil is rent? You know, I know what it's like to serve as a priest. I know what it's like to be the high priest. I know what it's like to go in to the Holy of Holies. But guess what? The veil has been rent in twain. There is no longer a block between you and God. There's no longer a restriction in access between you and God. And did Jehoiada, as the priest, maybe raised from the dead, go through Jerusalem appealing to people saying, look, Christ is a far better priesthood. Christ has a far better sacrifice. Christ has a far better access into the Holy of Holies. And you can get to God because of him. Christ is our king. The office of a king in the Old Testament is illustrated so well by David. God calling David a man after his own heart. He promised David that his kingdom would last forever and that his heir would sit upon his throne for eternity. We know that all power, all authority is given to Christ. He is the only one that is qualified to sit upon the throne during that millennial kingdom reign. David may have been a king, but in Revelation it tells us that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Did David appear to people, reminding them who Jesus was? Did Josiah appear to people. Remember, Josiah found the Lord of the Lord and made sure that there was a great celebration throughout the land as he brought people back to the law. Did Josiah go through and say, look, I may have found the law, but I want to tell you about one who fulfilled the law in every single detail? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Normally, the three offices of prophet, priest, and king were distinct from one another with no overlap. A king was not a priest, nor a prophet. A priest did not function as a prophet or a king. And a prophet simply did a prophet's job without being either. But Christ perfectly fills all three roles simultaneously. Was there a good reason for these saints rising and appearing? And why does only Matthew record it? Why isn't everybody shouting about this? Well, Christ only appeared to a certain few people during his resurrection. So maybe these people weren't recognized by everybody. But I think there was one person who was definitely visited. I think somebody appeared to Matthew. Because that's why Matthew said, guess what? The graves opened. Some of the saints appeared to people. Matthew was written to the Jew. It was important that the Jewish people realize that there was a resurrection. Remember, it's an Old Testament teaching. The Jewish people could have turned around and said, well, the Christians have stolen the resurrection now, so we're no longer going to teach that. But Matthew just reminded people that because he lives, everyone has the opportunity to live again. Because he lives, everyone has the opportunity to be resurrected. Isn't that exciting to know that these bodies, as frail as they are, and as useless as they are, and as fragile as they are, and as decrepit as some of us feel because they have fallen apart, that one day we're going to have glorified bodies. This corruptible flesh is one day going to put on incorruption. This mortal flesh one day is going to die. Like Job says, it's going to go back to the ground. You're going to be worm food. But that's not where it ends. Because one day the Lord Jesus Christ will give us a shout. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord in the end. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Why are these things recorded? It's just a simple reminder that because he lives, we can live also. We have a concrete example of it. We talk about it. Oh, the power of the resurrection. Well, how do we know the power of the resurrection unless there's proof? Well, you should have faith. Yeah, but God knows that we are useless. God knows that we don't have the faith that we need to have. So it's as if he says, do you know what? I'm just going to give you a little taster. There you go. You struggle about the power of the resurrection. Well, there it is. Did they wander around Jerusalem for 40 days until the Lord Jesus Christ ascended from the Mount of Olives? And did they go up with him even though they weren't seen visibly otherwise? I'm sure Luke would have recorded that in his account to Theophilus in the book of Acts. John Calvin, in his commentary on Matthew, says this: Christ, in rising from the dead, brought others along with him out of their graves as his companions. Now, by this sign, it was made evident that he neither died nor rose again in a private capacity, but in order to shed the odor of life on all believers. There was more than one empty tomb on that resurrection Sunday. Yes, of course, the Lord's resurrection is the most important thing that happened on that day. Of course it is. But Matthew just reminds us that he has the power over death, hell, and the grave. And he proved it. Because by his resurrection, he opened the graves of those in Jerusalem. Whether it was every Old Testament saint, whether it was a handful of Old Testament saints, we don't know. And you might say, well, what's the point in all of this? Two things. First of all, because it just comforts us to know that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will resurrect us when we leave this earth. But secondly, it reminds us that we don't know everything. I have talked to so many people these past few weeks about this passage, and nearly every single person has given me a different view or opinion. And I think sometimes the Lord just puts these things in the Bible to say, you don't know everything. But one day, I'll let you know exactly who these saints were. And I'll let you know exactly who they appeared to. And I'll let you know exactly what happened. But in all truthfulness, we probably won't care then, because we'll just be constantly looking at our Saviour. But I think there are just certain passages. It's a nugget. Pastor Ed always used to say all about those, you know, those nuggets on the surface and then dig it. It's just a nugget where the Lord says, I'm just going to throw this in there for free. And then I'll fill you in with all the details when you finally get the glory. There's a lot of things in the scripture that we don't know. But won't it be exciting when we get the glory and the Lord can fill in all the blanks for us. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time together and for this opportunity to come around your word. And Lord, I just pray you continue to speak to our hearts. Father, I recognize the fact that there are a lot of things that we may well have got wrong in terms of what we believe about the scripture. I recognize that there's a lot of things that we simply just do not comprehend or understand. But Father, I'm thankful for the fact that you've given us your word. That your word is true. And if your word says that people rose from the dead on that day and that saints appeared to people in Jerusalem, I believe it. I don't fully understand it, but I believe it. I don't fully understand the cross of Calvary and why you would die for a wretched sinner like me, but I'm thankful that you did. So Lord, would you just comfort our hearts today, knowing that Christ has conquered the grave, and because he lives, we need not fear death. Because when we leave this place, we will be more alive than ever before. So Father, we just want to praise your name today, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I'm thankful that because he's alive today, he will never, ever leave us and never forsake us. Father, we just pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We'll sing our last hymn together. I'm going to ask Julian if he would come up and close us in a word of prayer following the hymn. And Joe and I are going to go and stand out in the foyer. We've got a little gift for everybody. So Joe and I will be out in the foyer and we'll stand and sing our last hymn. See what a morning. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for those words we've been singing, for everything that's reminded us this morning, that our Saviour indeed is risen from the dead. And on this Resurrection Sunday, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us, for the basis of our faith, that our Saviour is alive and he is risen, and we worship a risen Saviour. And Lord, we thank you for the words that we've heard from our pastor this morning. Thank you for speaking through into our hearts, Lord. We thank you for the encouragement. And we just pray that as we leave this place, you just continue to give us that joy in our hearts, Lord. And as we meet again later this evening, you just be with us again and bless our time together. And it's in our Saviour's, our risen Saviour's name that we pray.